Matthew chapter number 8 tonight. We started last week in Matthew chapter number 8, continuing through the book of Matthew. It's a good book. Matthew is trying to present Jesus as what, Bonnie? Matthew's trying to present Jesus as what? Get some glasses. I've scratched these things. Madeline, what's Matthew trying to present Jesus as? Maggie, what's Matthew trying to present Jesus as? King. He's trying to present him as the king. He gives the lineage, his birth of Bethlehem, his lineage of David. He's trying to present him as the king. He's trying to present him as the Jewish Messiah, the king. That's Matthew. That's what Matthew is trying to do. Each one of the Gospels is trying to present Jesus in a different light. Matthew's trying to present him as king, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. Mark is trying to present him as a servant, an oxen. He is trying to present him as the servant to us and an example to us. Luke is trying to present him as the Son of Man. He gives the lineage all the way back from Adam versus that Matthew gives it from Abraham. Luke goes all the way back to Adam. He's trying to present him as the Son of Man to the world and for all of us. And then John is trying to present Jesus as the Son of God, God in the flesh. And he is presenting him to the world. Luke is to the Gentiles, but Matthew's to the world. And so all four of the Gospels, when you're reading that, it's important if you'll know that the first three Gospels, and I forget now what the term is, there's a term for them. The first three Gospels, basically, I don't say they mirror each other, but they're very close in what they're doing, but there's slight differences that present as the servant, as the king, and as the Son of Man. But John's gospel, that most of us probably read, a lot more familiar with, there's a lot more doctrine in there, a lot more presenting Jesus as God. John even gives us, John's one of the few that actually writes at the end of the book, there's what, 21 chapters, chapter 20 or 21, John actually tells you, this is the reason I wrote the book to present Jesus as the Christ, the anointed. That's what Christ means, the anointed. And so that's what he's trying to present. John leaves out a lot of the things about Jesus in the fleshly part. He doesn't give us his birth. He doesn't really go into detail about his baptism. He says baptism happens. He doesn't go into great detail except for on the parts where it really shows us that Jesus is God in the flesh. And so that's why each gospel is important because they're all presenting Jesus in a different light. Again, Matthew is more written to the Jews to try to tell them. And a lot of people believe like it's a continuation of the Old Testament, trying to get them to understand that he is the Jewish Messiah. And he's the one that they're looking for. He is Emmanuel. Remember, Matthew says, calls him, he is Emmanuel, God with us, which is found in the book of Isaiah. And so last week, now we finished up the Sermon on the Mount, and they've come down from the sermon from the mountain. Matthew presents it. Luke also has part of the Sermon on the Mount. I believe it's a kind of an orientation or a charging of the disciples. He's giving them what they need in order to charge them, getting them ready to send them out into the world. And then he comes here in chapter number 8, as we looked last week, and we looked at the homage of the leper. This leper comes down and he pays tribute. He's worshiping the Lord. He's one of the few people Jesus a lot of times didn't accept worship. He was worshiped, but he was not here to be worshiped this time. He was here to be a servant. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But he was worshiped at times, and this leopard was one of them, this homage of the leopard. And he said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And so we looked at that last week, and then we also looked at the humble centurion. Here's a man that's in charge of soldiers, and he's got a servant that's under him, and he's humble enough to come to Jesus and say, Lord, you don't even have to come. I'm not worthy that you should come underneath of my house. I'm a man under authority. He understood the authority Jesus had. You know, that was one of the things the Pharisees and the scribes could not grasp, how that Jesus could be God, but yet be in subjection. And even that's what the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses struggle with, is that if Jesus is God, why is he in submission to the Father? Well, the same reason that a father and son, we're both line bearers, but when I was in my father's home, I was in subjection to him. I submitted to his authority. When we do things together, he's older, he's wiser. Not God the Father is not older and wiser than the Son, but the Son is willing to be in submission, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's why, so that he could lead and show us. Listen, a pastor, yes, is authority in the church, but a pastor is no better than anybody else in the church to be able to clean the toilets, cook the food, mow the grass, or whatever it may be. Matter of fact, the pastor ought to lead by example and do those things and be willing to do those things. But that's what that humble centurion, here's a man that is under authority. He's given authority just like Jesus is, but he's willing to serve his servants. It's amazing that humble centurion is a great example of the Lord Jesus. He's under authority, but yet at the Last Supper was willing to get down and serve them and wash their feet. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about in the book of Revelation that the Lord will serve us and all that, and how we are to follow his example. And that's how you and I are going to be. And so now we're going to get started here. I'm going to, as now we've made it through the centurion, and Jesus said, go thy way as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed that same hour. Father, now I pray for your touch and help, Lord, as we finish this, Lord willing, finish this chapter up tonight. If not, we just thank you for the good things that we've learned from it so far. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So now we come to the healed mother-in-law. Amen. That's what every good son-in-law is looking for his mother-in-law to be healed. Every good daughter-in-law wants their mother-in-law to be healed. Amen. A couple of there. Okay. Amen. The mother-in-law. So here we see Peter has a mother-in-law. So that means Peter is married. Peter is married. Now we don't see much of her. We don't hear much. We don't hear nothing other than his mother-in-law. We don't know anything about his wife. But we do know that he has a mother-in-law. And the Lord Jesus heals her. Verse 14 and 15. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And so she's not only sick, she's sick with a fever, which is not a good thing back then because of medicine. We don't think nothing about it nowadays. Matter of fact, we've actually learned sometimes, they're learning now that sometimes it's better to let the fever run its course. Used to be they give you Tylenol, knock that fever out. But now they're learning that sometimes if it's not too high, it's best to let the fever run its course, because the body knows, God has designed the body that if it's able to fight, that is its body's, your immune system, fighting off certain things, it heats itself up. It's kind of funny that, or you know, just the way the Lord has designed it. My brother was telling me a while back, bees, y'all know I keep bees. Bees is a big problem among bees is mites. Varroa mites, and they are finding out now that the varroa mites, if they have put all these chemicals trying to kill these fungus and trying to kill these varroa mites out of beehives, and all they're doing is actually, I believe, they're causing more problems because we're seeing the collapse of the honeybees. But now one of the things my brother was telling me that they're experimenting with, to find out that the varroa mites cannot take high temperatures, and so what they're doing now is heating up beehives. The bees can take it, but they're heating the beehives up to like, I think he said like 120 degrees or so, or a little more, and it is killing out the varroa mites, and it's a more natural thing than trying to stick, I forget now, what the acid, what's the acid that they put in there? It starts with O. Is that how you say it? Starts with O. But anyway, it's a certain acid, and they're like, well, because it happens naturally in the environment. It is a natural thing, but it's not the way that we're putting it into beehives. A lot of people don't realize when you're buying honey, this is not a chemical you're supposed to eat, not good for you, and you're not supposed to use this chemical while the supers are on the hive. You're supposed to take the supers off before you put this chemical into the hive. The problem with that is eventually you're going to put those supers back on, and guess what? That chemical's still in the hive. And so that's why a lot of people, you're seeing what they're calling they're not even calling it natural beekeeping, they're calling it treatment-free beekeeping, because a lot of people are like, let's do this and let the bees, because there are certain bees that have been able, they've bred, that are able to deal with the varroa mites. But anyway, that's one way that the fever is able to do it, and same thing with the bees. And so sometimes God wants you to. Don't be quick always to take medicine. I understand if you got a sore throat and things like that you try to deal with that. But we're trying to understand more as medicine goes along. One of the things that they've even looked at, and they were, my understanding, they was actually doing up here at Fort Hays. I haven't heard anything in a couple years. They were actually looking at using honey in wounds because it is a natural they're using this rather than using Neosporin and all these other things all the time. They're looking at more natural things to try to do. I think that's good if we can stop putting so much junk in our bodies, as we was talking about.
The honey kills bacteria and mold because it doesn't have very much moisture in it.
Mm-hmm.
Honey has very little moisture.
Honey's the one of the things, they have dug it out of tombs 2,000, 3,000 years old, and it is still edible. It's crystallized, but it is still edible. It's one of the things, and it is one thing that man cannot make. They do have some stuff. It's in some kind of synthetic honey. I know Miss Barnbow Tim, we got it for them because it's sugar-free. I don't know what it is. It makes me wonder. But we've gotten it for them because Brother Shepherd, they found it up at the Walmart up here in Hays, and we took them two big bottles when we went to North Carolina because they had wanted some because of diabetes, they can't have it. But it's one thing because bees, it is something in their stomachs that God has designed that they take that nectar in into their a certain sac in their stomachs, and then I know that sounds sick to gross, but they actually spit that. You're eating, when you eat honey, you're eating bee vomit, by the way, if you don't know that. But they spit, that's what they do. They go out and get the nectar, they put it in, and the enzymes in their stomach begin to break it down, and that's how honey is actually made. And then they get it to a certain, below a certain moisture content, and all. It's amazing. But anyway, he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. So we see just two verses here, but we see the healed mother-in-law. There, it's mentioned, I think, in at least one other book of the Bible. I can't, or maybe in the Luke and Mark, but I'm pretty sure it was mentioned in one of the other ones. It's mentioned in which one?
Corinthians
9:5. I don't think that's.
It says, well, in mine it says Mark 1:29.
Yeah, I bet that's it. It's in Mark. Mark 1. Let's see if it gives a little more detail. I meant to. What'd you say? Look, Mark 29. And forthwith, when they arose and were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, and Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever and annoyed, and they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand, lift her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. At evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased. And so again, it's just a quick note. It's like, it kind of reminds me of Genesis. You know, we went through the book of Genesis, and Genesis chapter number 1, for whatever reason, God could have gone into a great description of the stars and everything, but he gives us great detail about the earth, And when he mentions the stars, it says that he made the stars also. That's it. That's all he says. Well, it's kind of the way it feels here. It's like, give us a little more detail. But I think that's just the Lord. He just, you know what? Walked in. She was sick. Woke up. Got her up. And she immediately ministered unto them. She didn't wait around. And she took it upon herself. So it's a healed mother-in-law, and thankful for that. Next, we see the hurling out of the devils. In verses 16 and 17, then when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. By the way, the word demon is not used in the King James Bible. It is only ever the word devil or devils. The word demon is not used in the King James Bible. There, it is only the word devils, possessed, those things. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And that's Isaiah 53. Most of you know that's that particular chapter there. Isaiah 53, who had believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That's important for you to understand. They did not. Jesus, it's not necessarily saying like he's ugly, but it's saying that he's not, there was nothing standing out. You know how you ask ladies, you know, what do they want? They want what? Chiseled chin, and they want what is it? What do you think? No, not money. We're talking about looks.
Dimple.
They want what? Dimples. You know, when you ask ladies what it is, you know, they say a chiseled chin or whatever it is. Cheekbones and a good jawbone and, you know, those kind of things. There was nothing, I believe, physically attractive. I'm not saying he was ugly, but, you know, there's just some men out there, they're not ugly, but there's nothing really that, you know, would say, man, that would stand him apart. You know, so that's what I'm getting. There's David, I believe personally, David was probably, even though he was a little man, I don't believe David ever got big. I believe David was a little man by what the Bible says, but I believe David was probably a good looking man because all the women were drawn to him even really before he becomes what he becomes. And so it's not because of the power of David. It may have been maybe his ability, you know, because he was a fighter. And, you know, they say, you know, don't back the little man into the corner. I believe that's probably because of a man like David that set the standard with that. But here, there's nothing about him. But anyway, it goes on, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. You go back over here. What does he say here? This is one of the things that kind of amazes me. It says, when evening was come, they brought unto him many. Many that were possessed with devils. This is just one account. Where were they at when Jesus, when they were crying out, crucify? You read over there in Isaiah, he bore our grief. It was perfectly prophesied. He bore our burdens, bore our griefs, and yet they all departed from him. Where were they all at? Just a few days before, they're crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They're worshiping and they're putting palm trees down in front of them. And just a couple days later, where's the crowds? Where are these that were set free from the demons? Where are those that were healed? Where are those that were made to see? Those that were made to hear? Those that were made to walk? Where were they all at when the crowd is crying, crucify him, crucify him? Well, prophesies Isaiah 53, when he says, we esteemed him not. This is the man they should have been worshiping, like the leper we just looked at earlier. Like the mother-in-law that gets up and immediately ministers to him. Where is these multitudes of people when the crowd is crying, crucify him? It says here, and it says, when evening was come, they brought to him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be prophesied there in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 5. But then what it says, and now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, great multitudes followed him. Great multitudes ate of the bread. Two or three times Jesus broke bread. So I think I said to Crystal Sunday night, I said, I wish 100 people show up. I said, we'll break bread and just pray God to multiply on Tuesday. Next Tuesday, I said, we'll just pray God to break bread and multiply. He's done it before. He can do it again. Where were those 10,000s that ate, partook of the bread and the miracle? When they saw the bread broken, when five loaves and two fishes were broken, where were those thousands of people? Where were all those that were demon possessed? Where were they all at? It's kind of a sad thought, man, that all those people that partook of the miracles. And that's why Jesus at one point says, you follow me not because, basically you follow me not because of belief, but because you didn't eat the bread. There's a lot of people that follow Jesus for what can they get from him, not for what they can do for him. I said, you know, I preached the message. I think it was here. Yeah, it was here. A wise man in this country was even a Democrat. I'm surprised to said many years ago, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. I preached the message in this church. That's not what the church can do for you, but what you can do for the church. They're following Jesus for all the free stuff. But there were some people that were following him truly because they really wanted to know the truth. They really wanted him. And I know they were still, even after his resurrection, they were still waiting for Jesus to bring in, because the Jews were waiting for him to bring in the kingdom and restore them. But they didn't understand that they still had a long ways to go. There's still a lot more prophecy that had to be fulfilled.
Shot that
Democrat, didn't it? Yeah, they shot it. It's sad. I'm telling you, man, it's sad. You got now the Democrat Party is, how much free stuff can we give? Not what can they do to help the country, that's how much free stuff can you get. It's a sad day, believe me. But that's the way there's a lot of people. They'll call the church. Well, can you help me with this? Yes, all you do, just show up to church. Just come to church. We'll be glad to help you with your water bill, your power bill, a couple other things. 90% or more of them never show up. They don't want a hand up, they want a hand out. That's what this crowd's doing. How many of those people, by the way, Jesus gives an illustration later on. I know it's in the book of Luke where he talks about the strong man, except one goes in and binds the strong man. You can't overcome him when it's armed. And it's a picture, we believe, of the devil possessing somebody, and Jesus has to come in and bind that strong man up. But the problem is, if that person does not accept the Lord Jesus Christ, then Jesus, the Holy Spirit, has to leave, and then that devil comes back. The Bible says he goes through dry places looking for rest. He comes back and finds the place clean and garnished, and he goes out and finds seven more wicked than himself. And the last state is worse than the beginning. There could have been a lot of people there that Jesus cast out demons out of that never truly. Remember I said last week we was talking about those leopards. That one leper here. But there's another example where 10 leopards cry out to Jesus. And Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priest or high priest, however word. I don't know if it's the priest or high priest, but he says, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they realized the one realized that he is a Samaritan, realized he's healed, and he's the only one that turned around and comes back to Jesus, worshiped him. As far as we know, Jesus said, thy faith has made thee whole. He's the only one that made whole. Those other 9 were cleansed. Once again, there's a lot of people looking for Jesus. There's a lot of people that look at just like the law. There's a lot of people that are sorry because they get caught. They're not sorry for what they did. They're sorry for the fact they get caught. That's the same thing. All these people here, they're looking for healing, they're looking for touch, they're looking for a cleansing, and Jesus is hurling out the devils and he's healing the sick, and yet when they're crying out, "Crucify him," nobody speaks up. Nobody tries to stop it. But of all people, Pilate, and I guess you could say his wife. Pilate's like, "I don't want no part of this. Do with it what you want." They're like, no, we want him dead. We want him crucified. Pilate's like, You know, a lot of times there's so many people that criticize Pilate, and I understand he didn't have the power he could have, but that he did. He was like, "I don't want to do this. I don't want to crucify him. There's nothing worthy of death. I find no fault in this man." Oh, he criticized that man. I don't believe he ever, from history telling us, I don't believe he ever got saved. But I believe God gave him every opportunity to walk away with his hands clean. I know he washed his hands of it, but he tried. They cried out, and he could have stopped it. I know he could have, but it was all in the Lord's plan. But I believe Pilate had just as much opportunity to be saved as every one of us in here. I don't believe Judas. There's so many people that teach because Judas is called the son of perdition. There's a lot of people that teach that basically Judas had no chance. Judas had no chance. It was destined for him. I don't believe that one bit. Judas made the decision all the way up. Judas had already made the decision before the devil entered into him. The devil does not enter into him until the Last Supper. There at the Last Supper, when Jesus said one of them is going to betray me, up till that point, Judas had made all the decisions himself. But there's people that teach because the Bible calls him the son of perdition, that means he had no choice. He was destined to do that. I don't believe that. I believe he had just as much opportunity. Matter of fact, he probably had more opportunity because he was with Jesus 3 years, 3.5 years was Jesus' ministry. We don't know exactly when Judas comes along, but let's say he was with Jesus for 3 years, night and day, for 3 years, basically. He had more opportunity than most, but he chose to betray him.
Goes on now in verses 18 through 22 now. We see the lacking of laborers, and this is what we need in our day and time. This goes along, so it is chapter 8. Or here, it may not be this particular one. It may be on over. It is chapter 9. At the end of chapter 9. 9 verse 38 goes with Luke 10:2. Anyway, he goes on here, verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus saith unto him, "The foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." This is in the end of Luke chapter number 9. The ending part matches up with this part. This is the first time that Jesus refers to him as himself as the Son of Man. And you will find that reference in Daniel chapter number 7, verse 13 and 14. Daniel calls him that as well. Daniel also calls him the Ancient of Days and a few others, the Hebrew men. We say Hebrew boys, but it was Hebrew men. Nebuchadnezzar saw the fourth like the Son of God in there with them, and I believe that's an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. So this is his first reference, calling himself the Son of Man, which is exactly what Luke is trying to portray him as. And another of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said unto him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." So the first one here, he's a scribe. And Jesus is warning him, you know what? You probably, like a lot of those religious people, a lot of times, like Paul, came from well-to-do families because those are the ones that can pay for the education and that kind of thing. This scribe probably laid down on a nice bed every night with some nice sheets and maybe even a pillow underneath his head. And Jesus tells him this warning. He said, "I'm telling you this.
You want to come follow me? It's going to cost you everything. He says, you think you got a roof over your head now? But the Son of Man, we don't know where we're going to lay our head down tonight. Now, Jesus does, because he knows what's happening. But those that are following him, they don't know where they're going to lay their head down tonight. You and all, pretty much, unless something happened, every one of us knows exactly where we're going to go out tonight and go lay our head down. Huh? We've been there, yeah. We've been there on deputation, not knowing where he's going to lay our heads down sometimes. But he's warning this man, hey, I'm telling you, hey, that's the life of an evangelist, and sometimes the life of missionaries, especially in some foreign fields. If they're going, one of the things that some of those missionaries do, they go what we call circuit riding. And a lot of times they will, like Brother Wilson, he's got four churches going right now, and he's trying to train national pastors there in Albania, and he's got four churches that he's ministering in, and he's basically doing a circuit riding thing, going from church to church, trying to get these people built up, trying to see people get saved, churches established, and men educated or enough or prepared enough. The Bible says that a bishop is not to be a novice, so God expects pastors, deacons, and preachers to be men that have some education about them. I know there's some people that teach that class he was talking about. There's some people that teach. You ought to just get up and preach from the hip. And there are times, the Bible does say, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, not long suffering. There are times that I've got up and preached and not really had anything, just something on my heart, and the Lord give me the message as I go. But I don't believe that's where you're supposed to be all the time. I believe men, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, right, to divide the word of the truth. But there are people that teach that preachers ought to just get up. My wife was watching something on the Amish, and ain't that the way that they pretty much say that they're supposed to do? And so they don't believe that you ought to prepare yourself. You ought to just get up and preach. The Bible plainly teaches opposite of that. Again, I'm not saying there's not times when he says be instant in season and out of season. There are times that you're not necessarily ready, and maybe you go to a preacher's meeting and they call on you. Hey, you better have something in your heart. One of the first few messages I preached, and I wish I could go back and redo it, but I preached from the hip. My pastor came to me, and I started to preach, and he warned me, you got to be ready, and I started to preach. And he come to me on Sunday night. He said, I want you to go preach. You got something on your heart? And I said, no. And about that time, the Lord reminded me. He had given me a message. Now, this is when I learned an important lesson. When God gives you a lesson, get it going. Get it ready. And I preached on, let's go fishing. And God had given me a message about when Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And, I preached for probably 20 minutes. It wasn't long. I know as much as I know now. I could preach for 20 minutes and not even break a sweat. I could preach for 2 hours if y'all would just endure it. Because there's that much in there that needs to be gone through. My wife's like, you know, she's got spoiled out here in Kansas. I'll be honest with y'all. She had to go back and sit underneath. We had to go back and sit under our pastor. Our pastor preaches for an hour and a half. Very common. He preaches most Sunday mornings at least an hour and a half. You know why he does that? So that way the Methodists are out of the restaurants by the time we get out.
Jasper. Oh. That way Methodists are out of restaurants when we get there. I'm just speaking. Anyway. But, I mean, there's so, again, we've been here. If I would have started, and I wish I would have, if I'd have started 6 years ago when we started the church, if I'd have started the way I'm trying to do it right now, and go through this to make sure I'm trying to cover everything, I may, after 6 years, may have been through this whole Bible. We figured it up. If I preached one chapter, and I'm not. I mean, I'm on chapter 8 last week. I could hurry up and finish this, but chapter 8. If I preached one chapter every service, it would take you 6 years, or almost 6 years, I think is what we figured it, to get through the entire Bible. That means if I'd have started, I would be just now starting over again, or on the verge of starting over again. That's what I'm saying. And people expect the preacher to give them everything they need to know, but people ain't willing to endure what it takes to be able to get through it. We're doing that class, me and Brother Joe and Brother Chris, doing that class. It's a 3-hour class. And he's still flying through sometimes. Some of it he kind of hunkers down and kind of stay in one thing. Depending, you can tell what he likes. He likes the Old Testament. I feel like, especially with the Exodus and that kind of stuff, because he tiptoed through the Exodus and stuff. But then when it gets, he flies through some of the New Testament stuff, which is what I like. But it teaches their own. But anyway, he's lacking labors. He's listening. He's telling these people, listen, this is the things that we endure. The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And another disciple said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Your dad didn't want to follow God. Your dad didn't want to have nothing to do with God. Your family didn't want to have nothing to do with God. Let the dead bury the dead. There's things to do about the kingdom of God. And listen, we are lacking laborers. We need some people that are dedicated. I'm not saying you can't go back. Something happened to one of my parents. When something does, and hopefully in 30 or 40 years from now, we'll go back for their funerals. But, you know, my grandma passed away earlier this year. I got to see her a couple years ago. Now it's been 2 years ago. When I went back, I got the chance to see her, talk to her. That's how I get to remember my grandma, and I'm thankful for that and all. But because this is what God's called me to do, and a lot of people didn't understand it. A lot of my friends, family didn't understand it. But I'm telling you, the call of God is without repentance. When God calls somebody to do that, I was talking to Brother Gus, messaged me today, and I told him, I said, Brother, I said, if that's where God's called you, I said, we're going to be praying for you. Matter of fact, I forgot to mention that, so I was going to mention the prayer. Brother Gus messaged me, and a lot of his churches are going to support him through the end of the year while they get set up. Pray for them. They're trying to, he's going to look for a job a little bit later. He's trying to get something set up. They got their camper out there, and there's a building out there at the church that they're letting them going to use to set up as a prophet's chamber to live in for now while they transition. But anyway, I was talking to him and I said, Brother, I'm telling you, and I know it's not going to be easy. Stay put. If that's where God's put you, I said, we're going to miss you. We love you. We're going to be praying for you, but stay put. If that's where God's put you. And he said, Brother, he said, you know, watching what you've gone through has helped them understand the importance of staying, you know. And if we've endured this for 6 years, for others to see that, you know, this is what people in the Midwest need. They need somebody that's willing, that's hard-headed and stubborn. You know, all them times y'all called me hard-headed and stubborn growing up. Now you know why. God was preparing me to come out to the Midwest. You know, that's what these people need. Not to be mean, but, you know, these people want to see. There's been so many people. I was talking to Brother Krieger back when we come, right before we come to North Carolina. Brother Krieger said he had another friend that he had made from the South, been here for 2 years, and is already leaving. He didn't say where he was at for sure. And, you know, he just said out here in the Midwest. But he said, been here for 2 years and left. He said, thank you, brother, for hanging in there. And that's what people out here need. It's I don't, you know, we claim they're hard-headed and stubborn, but I think a lot of it is they've just been hurt. A lot of people have been hurt because so many people, even looking back, Allie found when we originally cleaned out the church and went through some stuff, we had put aside some of the found documents that we found from the founding of this church. And we had put them in, and Allie was cleaning up the office 3 or 4 months ago, and Allie brought them to me. Matter of fact, we got a picture of one of the missionaries they used to support. Went to Japan, I think is what it said. They had a missionary to Japan they supported back when his church was started in the 60s. But even in its founding, the same thing. That's what I'm saying. It's not just Southern. I'm not afraid to call out Southern preachers. The original man that came here when they founded this church was from Kansas. He stayed 6 months. The next guy came in from looking at the paperwork. He stayed a year or two. That was it. The third guy finally was one that stayed for several years. So I understand why people out here hurt, you know, why they're not quick to trust people. And that's one of the things Brother Shepherd told me. He said it takes minimum 5 years before people begin to even open up and trust you. We've been here for 6 or almost 7 years now, and honestly, I felt like last year, after when we got close to 6 years, people finally began to talk to us, open up to us, ask us for pray for this and pray for that, things that they did not do the first 6 years, 5 years that we lived here. And so listen, that's what we need, some laborers that, you know, whether you want to call them hard-headed, stubborn, whatever you want to call them, we need some laborers with some grit about them that'll say, I'm going to stay put where God put me until God either truly moves me on or till God calls me home. That's what we need. We need some people that'll do that, because so many churches nowadays, there's so many people that are hurt because this is true. This is stupid. The average church, or the it takes, they say, a congregation 5 years to begin to trust a pastor. They used to say, and I don't think it's true, they used to say the average pastor stays 18 months. I think it's closer. My feeling after seeing, I've been in this for 16 years in the ministry, I've been saved for 25 in church, I feel like it's probably closer to 3 years, but it's not more than that. There are men that stayed, some of them 40 years, had successful churches, but there's some that jump from church to church to church. If it takes 5 years for a congregation to begin, now there's some people that they have that attitude, they feel like, you know, they can trust the pastor right from the start, but most people are not like that. If it takes 5 years for a church to really begin to trust and grow with a pastor, and let's say it's 5 years. Let's say the average pastor stays 5 years. If it takes 5 years for them to begin to trust him, and he stays after 5 years, it's no wonder that our churches of all denominations are hurting and have no trust in people. I mean, first 5 years of your marriage, yeah, it's probably when you do the most fighting, but that's because that's when you're still trying to figure everybody out. It's not until after 5 years of marriage that I felt like that we was finally getting somewhere. That's the honest truth. I mean, we still have stuff from time to time, but I feel like, honestly, there were the first 2 years. But the first 5 years of our marriage, even being saved, I felt like was, you know, it was kind of like, am I going to do something that she's going to leave me for? You know, that's why, you know, what is it? Most marriages make less than 8 years.
We call it 7 years.
7 years, yeah. So that's what I'm saying. If the same thing's probably in a home with somebody that you're with day in and day out, 7 days a week, and you're at, of course it's going to take probably at least 5 years to begin to trust the pastor. And that's why, again, that's why I believe that churches of all denominations across this country and around the world are hurting, because people, as soon as they get to begin to feel like trust or open up to a pastor, they move on. We need some laborers that are willing to say, hey, as I heard one preacher say, that was a young man, he was preaching, and he's talking about a man that was not doing right, getting out of church, and God kept trying to chasing him, and he finally got in a real bad car accident where God basically almost killed him, and he should have died, he said. And the preacher asked him, said, are you going to, after the wreck, you're going to be at church on Sunday? He said, I don't care how high the creek rises. He said, I'm going to be at church on Sunday. That's what we need. We need some pastors with that same mentality. Whether it don't matter if there's 4 foot of snow outside, a flood outside, I'm going to be at church. And hey, on the other hand, it needs to be some people the same way to say, you know what? Let barring some emergency in your family, I'm going to be in church. We need some laborers. That's why Jesus, when and Luke over here, and I'm going to be done. I'm going to stop here. I didn't get far, but I'll read over here. Luke, I believe Luke says even better in Luke 9. Because Jesus gives more of a warning here in Luke 9. And he says, excuse me, Luke 9 verse 57. It came to pass that as he went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That's a, we know from the other one, it's a scribe. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds there have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. We need some men that are willing to say, I don't know where I'm going to lay my head at night, but I'm willing to serve God no matter what comes my way. The next one he said, another said to him, follow me. He said to another one, this is the one that's kind of missing from Matthew's account, but he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. It's the last one that's missing. Excuse me. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. We need some people that are willing to say, you know what? I love my family, but I love God more. And I'm willing to, that's why Jesus says, it says in the book of Luke, unless a man hate his father or mother. And some people say, man, that's harsh. Well, you go into in Matthew, and what he's saying is, if you love anybody more than me, if you put your spouse, your kids, or anybody, your mother or father above me, then you're not worthy to follow me. You've got to put him first and foremost. And then the last one he says, another one said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. It's not time to turn around. When Elisha, does anybody remember when God calls Elisha? What does Elisha do? How do you remember what Elisha does? Elijah comes to him. Elijah calls and God wants Elisha to be a preacher. Elijah comes to him and says, come on and follow me. Elisha does something before he follows Elijah. Do you remember what it is?
It's something with his father, right?
Do you know what it is now? My dad's doing, but go ahead. Huh? Do you know what he was doing when Elijah comes? He's plowing the fields. He's plowing the fields. Do you know what he does?
He drops the plow.
He breaks that plow apart, if I remember correctly, and burns and offers a sacrifice and burns his past and says, there's no way I can go back. When God called Elisha burned down his past. Burned down what he was doing. I was an electrician and I enjoyed it and I still do enjoy it, but I'm not looking back to be an electrician. I'm enjoying my time of being a pastor and a preacher. I understand that just like this church, eventually, whether it's God leaves us here or moves us on, whatever, that the person that comes here is going to have to be by vocation. Most likely they're going to have to work a job. But we need some men that say, you know what? I don't care what comes my way. I'm not looking back. I'm going to stay where God puts me, and I'm going to do the service of God. But we also need women. Pray therefore the Lord of harvest. We need women that are willing to say the same thing. One of the things, Miss Barbara, and I'm finishing up, I'm sorry. Miss Barbara, Brother Tim told us, this is very common again. There was a couple that went out to Wyoming, and it's happened not just Wyoming, but other places. And the woman, every time they come out to visit, they worked on the church. Every time they come out, the woman was back in North Carolina. The wife was back in North Carolina with her family. And they said they knew that they would never endure because the woman's heart was not in it. We've been listening to some messages by S.M. Davis. And one of the things he was talking about was a man that he felt like he was called to be an evangelist. But rather than waiting for his wife, praying for his wife to get right and do it right, and get ready to and help serve in the ministry, he left his wife. That's the worst thing you can do. What good is that going to do? When God was working on my heart, 2010, we had come out here in 2010, and that by that end of that year, I was already praying. I said, Lord, I know you want me out west. Oh, Lord, please prepare my wife's heart. Before I ever talked to her, I began to pray. Lord, I know this is the will of God. You want us in Kansas, but you're going to prepare my wife's heart. She can leave her family because her mama just died. She got two sisters to look up to her. I sat down in November of 2010 and had a conversation with my wife. On the other side, God had already answered my prayers and God was answering her prayer. God was already told her that God had called us out west.
And she was praying for me. Lord, there ain't no way he's going to leave his family. Lord, there ain't no way. We got married. We lived, it was less than 10 miles, right, from our house to y'all's. We got married, bought a house about 10 miles from where my mom and dad lived. That's where I was raised. That's where all my family's from. I had every intention of staying right there. And my wife, little I know, she's on the other, I'm praying for her, God. She's not going to go, Lord. She's not going to go. My wife's always like, Lord, he's not going to go. He's never going to swear to do that. It's hard. If my wife had not wanted to come out here, it would have been very hard because I knew what God put in my heart. And that's why I began to pray for her. See, that's the problem. A lot of men want to do things, but the wives are not ready for it. And I'm not saying that ain't the will of God. But husbands and wives need to be on the same page when it comes to doing and serving God. There's a lot of people that do things, men, that want to do something. I'm glad for it. But if your spouse is not into it, it's going to cause a lot of problems. That's one of the things we're trying to explain to Bree and others and all. When marriage comes, there's some things that you don't have to line up 100% on. But if you've got a young lady that doesn't want any kids, wants to work, and doesn't want to stay home, and then you got a young man that wants to have kids, and he wants his wife to possibly stay at home and raise kids, that is two big differences. It's one thing if you want one kid and she may want three. Or you want to live in this town, she wants to live in this town, but you know, not far from each other, whatever. Those are little things. But when you've got some big differences, that's the same thing with the ministry. We need to be praying for laborers. Again, it's the one prayer request here in Luke 10:2 and there in Matthew 9. It's the one prayer request of the Lord. Pray for the Lord. Pray for the Lord of harvest. Praying for laborers. But it's not just praying for men. It's praying for their wives. And again, it doesn't necessarily have to be for preachers. We'll be praying for laborers for Rush County. My prayer request, I've been praying, Lord, just send me one family from each one of these little towns. We got one coming from Timken right now. I'm praying for some others because I want a gospel witness to go back to those towns and be around those people day in and day out. We're lacking laborers, and we really need to be praying for that. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for the day. Lord, I do pray for laborers for Rush County. Lord, I pray for laborers across this country, God. I know, Lord, that, Lord, even right now, Lord, that a lot of churches split off from the Methodist Church, God, intending to try to get back going right and following the Bible. Those churches will need preachers and pastors there as well. God, we're in a shortage of laborers in America, not just America, around the world, Lord. And I do earnestly pray, God, for some laborers here in Rush County, Lord, to go across Kansas and maybe even around the world. I thank you, Lord, for Brother Matthews willing to go to a foreign country. I pray for others. I pray that, Lord, there be a harvest here from Kansas that we may send forth laborers across this state or maybe into Oklahoma or into Nebraska. But Lord, whatever it is, I pray, God, for some laborers to reach Rush County for the cause of Christ. Lord, if there's one here tonight, that maybe that through the preaching, they realize their heart is not right, God, whether they're lost or maybe they're just walking at a distance from you. May they come tonight on the altar and get it settled. And Lord, be thoroughly right with you tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The altar's open. Come on tonight if you need to come.